of Israel. And I remind you from a couple of weeks back that it was not God's plan for Saul to fail. Saul failed because of his own sin. And then last week we saw the problems that Saul faced and how God used those problems to bring him to the place where he needed to be. And he uses problems in our life to bring us to the right place. Amen? You know that God never really ever had a problem? I mean, God always knew the solution. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. Even before you and I were created, God already knew how he was going to pay for our sins. God already knew how he was going to, come on, God already knew how he was going to take care of our needs and restore our fellowship with him and take us to be with him for all eternity. There was no emergency in heaven. There's no fire trucks or ambulances in heaven, amen? There's no red lights or anything. Everything's under control, and we forget that sometimes. And so as you look at chapter 10, what you see is God bringing Saul to that place to where he would be the king of Israel. And the title of the message, What Will It Take? There's really a double question here. I'll ask the first one at the beginning of the message and the last one at the end. But what's it going to take for God to give Israel a king? What's he going to have to do? What has he chosen to do is a better way to say it. And we know something about God. God always does things right. Amen. I would remind you, God always does things right in our lives. Amen? Amen? You say, Pastor, I look at my life and I see some things that were unpleasant, or I see some things that didn't go the way I wanted them to, or I see some pain, I see some trials that were very difficult to endure. Those were not mistakes. God uses those to accomplish his will and to bring glory to himself. And even Job, who suffered, I think, worse than any person in the Bible except the Lord Jesus Christ, even Job will say to you when you meet him one day in heaven, God made no mistake. He did exactly what he should have done. And praise God, he got the glory. Amen? In our church, we want God to get the glory. We want God to get the glory for people that are saved, for people that join the church, for children that come to the Master's Club and learn about Christ, and for the school, and for anything that happens here, God should get the glory. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, let me ask you to stand as I read verses 1 through 7. We'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, The asses which thou went to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. And after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we see so many things in this passage that we pray you'd guide us as to which ones to disclose, and that you'd give folks ears to hear the things that the Word of God says today. Father, we thank you for the blessings you've given us as you've allowed us to come to this place today, to have the friendship of fellow believers, to have the pure, preserved Word of God to study and to preach from, to have ministries where we can serve you, and Lord, opportunities to expend our energies to to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray we would take those opportunities and use them bountifully. God, now as we look into this passage, I pray that you'd give folks ears to hear, give me the wisdom to preach, and the Holy Spirit room to work in our lives. And I pray that when we come to the end of the service today, that folks would say that you have spoken to them through the Bible, and they know what you said, and they will abide by it and live differently because of it. Pray you'd be with folks that are away from us today, some with troubles in their vehicles and many with health troubles and other needs. God, please care for those folks and bring them back to us safely tonight if you see fit. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you ever had any questions about whether or not God knew what's coming, this passage ought to solve that question right there. Saul is given a detailed prophecy with incredible detail of what's about to happen in his life. I see a picture in this passage. I think you'll see it very clearly as well. You remember that while Saul was the first king of Israel, the only and the last real king of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this picture that you see in 1 Samuel chapter 10, while it all applies to Saul, it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you three or four things in this picture that will be very clear to you. And I'm excited about it because there's really more here than I have time to show you. And I just want to begin with some words that we see, and a word in particular in verse 1, as to how this picture doesn't just apply to Saul, that first king, but how it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at some of these things that God did to give Israel not just Saul as their king, but the Lord Jesus Christ as their king. And in verse 1, the Bible says at the end of the verse, "The Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance." Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew language is a very beautiful language. It's not like Greek. The Greek in the New Testament is more of a technical language. Greek lends itself to teaching doctrine. It has very precise manner of communication. But Hebrew is more of an agricultural language, and it's very, very rich when it comes to giving pictures or illustrations or devotional-type messages. And the word that you see here, the word anointed, at first glance, you may understand what that word means. It technically, what's happening, as you see, is that someone would pour oil over someone else's head, and it was a picture of the fact that they had been chosen. The word consecrated comes to mind. They had been set apart for a task. And anointing simply means to set somebody apart for a task. It was a formal symbol of the fact that Saul had been called to be the king. But the word is a very rich word. The word anointed comes from a word that sounds, in fact, it's very, very close to the word Messiah. The word Messiah in Hebrew is translated anointed in the Old Testament. Someone says the Old Testament never mentions the Messiah. Every time you see that word anointed, and it is all over the place in the Old Testament, if you were reading it in Hebrew, what you'd be seeing is the word Messiah. Chosen, the one that God chose to save us from the sins, to save the mankind from his sins. Amen? The Messiah. There was an anointing that took place in order for Saul to be the king. And God said, just as much as you have been chosen, I'm looking down the road, God says, to a day when I'm going to choose that one that's going to come and die for the sins of the world. There's that anointing was the first thing that we see in the life of Saul. And then we go into this detailed prophecy, and he gives him in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5 and even past that, incredible details, so much so that it would be beyond coincidence. There's no way that all these things could come to pass by accident. But there is a prophetic telling here of what's about to happen. Ever have anybody tell you that they don't believe the Bible? They think the Bible is just the word of men? They need to do a little bit more study to find out how foolish that statement is. Because we can see from the manuscript and from the evidence of the age of the books of the Bible and so on, that the books were written when they say they were written, many years before Christ, for example. And yet, do you understand that, for example, the Psalms, mostly written by David, 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Old Testament provides such accurate prophecy, which was fulfilled without fail 100% of the time. So much so that I heard a man preach it this way, and I don't know how he got his numbers, but I'll just use them for the sake of simplicity. He said, if you were to take the state of Texas and fill it 6 feet deep with white marbles. You know, we were in Texas at the time, so I guess that's why he chose that state. And he said, if you were then to go somewhere in the state of Texas and put one black marble somewhere, and then you blindfolded someone and said, go in there and pick up a marble, statistically, the chances of them finding the black marble on the first try, this fellow said, were about the same as the statistical chances of all the prophecies of the Messiah coming to pass by accident. In other words, God made it, think about all the prophecies about Christ. I like old study Bibles from the 1800s. They tend to have lists like this. And they'll give you, I've got one that was printed in the 1850s, and it's got a big long list of Old Testament prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. That no bone would be broken. That he would be, that they would pierce his side and he would be beaten and so on and so forth. That he would not have his garment divided, but that they'd cast lots over his garment. And all those prophecies, and folks, I just want to tell you something. The way things happened was no accident. God did it. And God saw it ahead of time. In my life and in your life, God already knows what's down the road. He knows what's coming tomorrow and next day and the next day. And I can trust him with that, can't you? I can trust him with what's coming tomorrow. Why would God do all of this with Saul and give him all this detailed prophecy? Because Saul needed to learn God knows what's coming. God's in control. And God's always right. Why the prophecy? Well, you look at that, and it's what it is. It's prophecy. It is foretelling something that will happen in the future in great detail. And it came to pass. The Bible points that out if you want to see it in the passage here. It says very plainly in verse 9 it says, and it was so. It says at the end of the verse, all those signs came to pass. In verse 11, it came to pass. All those things happened just the way God said they would. And why would God do that? To show Saul that God knows what's coming, and to show Saul, this is no accident. You are in fact called to be the king. God wants us to know his will. Amen? He's not hiding his will from us. He wants us to know what his will is for our lives. And just as with Saul, there was all that prophecy, there was also tremendous prophecy about King Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, it all came to pass just the way he said it would. None of it failed. Everything was just the way it was. There was the anointing, the choosing of Saul and of Christ. There was the prophecy about Saul and the prophecy about Christ. Let me show you something else in verse 2. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? I use a word here. It's the word beloved. Saul was beloved of his father, as was the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized? And then again on the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then he said, hear ye him. There is a relationship between the Son and the Father. These are not accidents in the Bible. This is not a coincidence. The picture is very clear. As God shows us Saul and prepares Saul to be the king, he reminds us, because as we've read the rest of the Bible, we know the end of the story. He reminds us Saul was just the beginning. The one that God always had in mind was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the king that was ultimately going to rule over Israel. There's one more thing you can see here. Look at verse 6. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And I'm thinking about the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, that the Bible says the Spirit of God descended from heaven like a dove and rested upon him. And as you also understand, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a different spirit than anybody else had. And it's a sign of the fact that he was the Messiah. And then look at the end of verse 7. It says, God is with thee. And what did Jesus say when he talked to his to the people? He said, I and my Father are one, that we are the same. So when I look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, I see a picture here. I see the picture of Saul, and it's very clear what God's doing. God has chosen Saul. God is using prophecy to give Saul a very clear understanding that God's in control and that God knows what's coming. God has related Saul to his father in a way that the Lord Jesus Christ was. And God has filled Saul with his spirit just as Jesus was filled with his spirit. And so the picture is not just the picture of Saul. The picture is also of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is, the title of the message is, what would it take? You cannot deny that Saul has been chosen to be the king. The prophecy, the miraculous event. You cannot deny the Lord Jesus Christ has been chosen to be the king. Amen? But then what happens? It's not just a question of what would it take for Saul to be the king or for Jesus to be the king. What would it take to get people to follow him? Now watch this as we continue through the chapter. And I'm going to jump over some things and move down towards the end of the chapter. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 26. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 26. Now, I've skipped over some things. Be patient with me. The Bible says in verse 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. I just about have to underline those phrases, God had touched. There were some people that followed Saul. There are people that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question this morning. Has God touched your heart? You know, I asked this question, what would it take to get somebody to serve God? What would it take to get somebody to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And, you know, we've been doing this for a while. We've talked to a lot of people, and we've handed out a lot of tracts, and we've preached a lot of messages. And I asked myself, what would it take to get somebody to simply respond to the miracles in the Word of God, to respond to the one that Jesus, the one that's been chosen to be the king, to respond to the one that is beloved of the Father, that is the Messiah, that is that God is with him? And what would it take to get somebody to follow him, to accept him, to serve him? What would it take to get somebody to go out and be a witness for him? And I finally came to the conclusion, in regard to that question, I don't have what it takes. All I can do is bear a message to people. Until God touches your heart, nothing's going to happen. That's a little bit intimidating when you think about it. You say, why wouldn't God touch my heart, Pastor? Well, would you let him? Would you ask him to? Would you make yourself available to him? There's no qualification given here of these men. It just simply says in verse 26, whose hearts God had touched, and they went with him. There was a band of them. It doesn't sound like a majority. It sounds like a few people. Now, there's a lot of ways to motivate folks, and we learn those things. For example, you can motivate people with money. You can motivate people with benefit. If you give people what they want, they'll come to it. You know, the football stadium was pretty full last night. Not completely, but a whole lot of folks wanted to see that game, and they went over there and paid the money and parked the car and went in and watched all that, and they were willing to do that because of the benefit they got of observing that game. There's a lot of people that will do a lot of things for benefit. There's a lot fewer people that do things when God's the one that gets the benefit. What would it take to get somebody to serve God? My prayer is, God, touch my heart. Change me, amen? And I think we all could pray that. If you decided, let's just say, for example, you said, I want to serve God. I think what I'll do, Pastor, I'd like to serve God. I am willing to, I don't know, drive a bus. And I'm willing to get out my driver's license and drive that bus every Sunday night. And it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost time. It's going to cost, you're going to have to come early and start the thing up. And you're going to have to do all the things you have to do. And there will not be an obvious immediate benefit. Except perhaps those smiling children coming and going. And that's a big benefit. But you're not going to see as much benefit from that as if you were to go down and get a job and get paid to drive a bus. Or if you were to get a job and they were going to pay you for whatever you did. It's a matter of serving God. You say, I want to serve, and so here, follow me. So you say, I'm going to do it. I have decided that's what I'm going to do. I hope somewhere in that process God touches your heart. Because if you're just doing it because you made that decision, and it's a good decision to make, don't get me wrong. If you're just doing it and you're not doing it for the right reason, it might not last. A lot of people start, you saw that in the Bible, in fact, in the ministry of the Lord, a lot of people started following him at the end of 3.5 years, there were 120 left. See, why don't more people follow God? Because they won't let God touch their heart. Their motives are not right. And not picking anything out in particular here, just pointing out the fact, we need for God to do a work through us, amen? That's the idea, if you didn't get that. We need for God to do a work through us. When he touches our heart, we can do a whole lot of things. If we're doing it out of obligation, if we're doing it just because we made a decision and God's not in it, it won't last. But you see, God touched their heart. And there weren't that many. There were a band. There may not be a majority that do this, but I want to be part of that number, amen? I want to be part of those people that serve God. I want God to touch my heart and to use me. And I hope you'd say amen to that as well, amen? There's another group here in verse 27. This is not a complimentary phrase, folks, but the children of Belial. That is a title of an evil one. The children of Belial said, look at this, watch this. How shall this man save us? You see that? You ever heard anybody say that? I'm okay, I don't need a savior. I'm not worried about going to hell. I'm not worried about eternity. And besides, how can that work? Surely I've got to do something to save myself. How can he save me? Maybe I need to be baptized. Maybe I need to do good works. Maybe I need to something instead of just trusting Christ to save him. I don't think that's an accident. I know it's not. How shall this man save us? Folks, when God's using him, he'll save him. Amen? By the way, they're going to be delivered from the Philistines by Saul here pretty quick. But moreover, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us from our sins. How can this man save us? He can. Trust me, the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. How shall this man save us, they say. And look at this. And they despised him and brought him no presents. Here's this group of people that have said, I don't care if God chose him. I don't care if there's amazing prophecy. I don't care if he's beloved of his Father. I don't care if he's indwelt by the Spirit of God. I don't care if he prophesied. I don't care what he did. I'm not going to follow him. In fact, I don't want anything to do with him. I despise him. And I'm not going to do anything for him. Can you see the picture? That's the way the world is today, isn't it? What are you talk about Christianity. And the general population now has the assumption that Christians are haters, that we hate people because they don't do what we do. Folks, we love them, want them to get saved from their sin. It has nothing to do with hate, but that's the way the devil has labeled it. Here's this group in 27, and they're not going to follow the king. They don't care who he is. What would it take? Need God to touch them. You know, God did his part. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, God anointed them a king. God established all the prophecy and all the events that made Saul who they needed as far as a king is concerned. God did his part, but the people didn't do their part. Let me show you real quick, and I'm done. I'm out of time. Look at verse 20 and 21. Now, I jumped over this, and you've heard this preached before. I wanted to just show you real quick. What's happened is Saul is one of the tribe of Benjamin, and Samuel had assembled all the representatives of the tribes of Israel, and they drew lots, and they at random, it would appear, they picked the tribe of Benjamin, and then they picked his parentage, and then ultimately Saul was chosen to be the king. Now, I think it's more than humility, but he didn't want to be the king at this point in time. This was a little too much for him. And so in verse 21, at the end of the verse, it says, when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come. In other words, God, you chose him, but we can't find him. Where is he? And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. Now, let me just change my application just a tad, but this makes good sense. One day, I know the majority of folks in this room, with rare exception, maybe everybody here has received Christ as Savior. Amen? And you came to the Lord one day, and in your sin, you came to the Lord and you said, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I believe what the Bible says, that you died to pay for my sins. We're risen the third day. I'm asking you to come into my heart and be my Savior. And we trusted Christ as our Savior. And by the way, when you did that, you asked him to be the king of your life. You acknowledged the fact that he was the one God had chosen to take away the sin of the world. And you did all the things, acknowledging what we see here. You acknowledged his anointing. He's the Messiah. You acknowledged the prophecy in the Bible. He's the one that was foretold of. You acknowledged that he's the beloved of the Father that died for your sins. And you acknowledged that the Spirit of God lives in him, that he is God in the flesh, as the Bible says in John 1:14. And you asked him to be your Savior. But then when it came time to serve, some people can't be found. When it came time to serve, Saul couldn't be found. And it's a simple, it's not all that profound, but it's kind of fun to think about. The people didn't know where Saul was, but God knew where he was. Sometimes when it's time to serve in your local church, I just want you to know, even when the other folks don't see you there, God knows where you are. God knows where to find us. Amen? God knows where to find us. And you say, well, how does that apply to my life, Pastor? Nobody else may see what you do or don't do for God, but God sees. God, I think God puts people in a place to perform a service for him, and sometimes they hide instead of doing what they ought to. And I just want you to know something. While there are examples in the Bible where God brought someone to the place where they had to do what God said, Jonah, for example, Jonah was going to go to Nineveh. No question about that. Jonah was not a prophet involuntarily. He had decided to be a prophet. God does not have conscripts in his army. His army is a volunteer army, amen? And he knows where we are, and he's prepared us for the task. But folks, it's time for us to come out of the stuff and be there, amen? It's time for us to be there. There are people whose souls need to be delivered, some that need to be touched by the hand of God, and we could bring the Lord and them together, if you will. But we need to step out and do what God asked us to do. God knows where we are in verse 20 and 21. The question is, wouldn't we step out and do what God asked us to do? Let me tie it all together and I'll be done. The people said, give us a king. God gave them a king. And then some of them said, nah, we're not going to serve him. What? You and I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and we said, Lord, save us from our sins and be our Lord and Savior. And that word Lord means to be in charge, to be our king. And God said, I have given you a Savior. And then some believers say, I'm not going to follow that. What? You ask God to save you, and he saved you. He deserves to be served, amen? Now, let's just put this together nice and neat. God will accomplish his will. He's going to accomplish his will. Jesus Christ is going to be the king one day. Right now, on this earth, folks have the opportunity to voluntarily choose to submit to him. Israel, in years to come, said, we will not have this man to rule over us. The world today has said the same thing. We will not have him to be rule over us. We will not let him tell us what gender we are even, although they can't really change that. We will not let him tell us whether or not to be immoral in certain ways. We're not going to have it. We're going to do what we want to do. And there's a time when it's voluntary. But there's a day coming, folks, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, what is it? That Jesus Christ is Lord. He is a king. Amen? Aren't you glad he's your king? Aren't you glad God touched your heart? And aren't you glad that you're part of that band that follows him? And if you're not serving him, I want you to know he knows where you are. Come on out and serve him. And there'll be a day coming when he's going to resolve all the conflict. And these children of Belial, as he calls them in verse 27, are going to be dealt with. But folks, when that day comes, we'll be standing right there with him. Glad we served him. Amen. Glad we accepted him. Glad that we chose to be part of his band, is what the word was used in verse 26. Where do you stand with the Lord today? Are you serving him? Are you giving him your best? Is service for him something that comes first, or is it something that is farther down the list? He deserves to be the king. God did his part. God set everything up just the way it should have been. And now the time comes for us to make the choice. Will we serve him as he asks us to? Let me ask you to stand, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.